Well, good morning. Like we said, welcome to Renew, and we're glad to have you here and want to wish you a happy Palm Sunday. This marks the celebration of when Jesus triumphantly entered Jerusalem and begins what is known as the Passion Week, which is the week Jesus poured his love out for each one of us, for the whole world. My name is Patrick. Richard introduced me, and it's been my great joy to be a part of this movement that God has done at Renew Church, and I'm excited to share with you today out of God's Word. So let's stand together, and we're going to read from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. People will be coming down. There's a few guys and gals coming down the aisles with Bibles. If you don't have one, they will get one for you and keep it if you don't have one. That's yours. 2 Chronicles, right after 1 Chronicles, chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. We will be reading 30 verses, so it's a little chunk, but it's going to give us good context for the story we're going to look at today. And I'll begin reading in verse 1. Now, it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Mennonites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazron Tamar," that is, in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, "O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abram, your friend forever? They have lived in it. They have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, 'Should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us.' Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them, and they did not destroy them. See, now they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. And in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite, the sons of Asaph. And he said, "Listen, all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight this battle. Station yourselves, stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out to face them, for the Lord is with you." Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korathites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They rose early in the morning, and they went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Then Judah came out to the outlook of the wilderness, and they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground. No one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things which they took for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil because there was so much. Then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Barak, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, they have named that place the Valley of Barak until this day. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem returned with Jehoshaphat at their head, returning to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. They came to Jerusalem with harps, lyres, and trumpets to the house of the Lord. And the dread of God was on all the kingdoms of the land when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God gave him rest on all sides. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this wonderful account, this history of your dealing with your people and the story of Jehoshaphat and the children of Israel. And we pray you'd open up your word to us. Thank you for the lessons that you have in it. And we thank you for this time together today to celebrate through the worship of song and the worship of the study of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Interesting thing, since we're reading out of Chronicles today, that it's worth noting, and many of you may know this, but the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles are really one entire book, one entire history account of the nation of Israel up to this point in their history. The first word in the book of 1 Chronicles in chapter 1 is Adam. So that's right out of, starting at the beginning, and you go all the way to the end of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, and it actually ends in the original Jewish Bible as an incomplete sentence. So there's an acknowledgement that the story's not over. Of course, we know that, and they knew that too. So the book was split in two separate sections, as many books in the Old Testament were, to accommodate scroll lengths and the constraints there. And that's how we now have come to know 1 and 2 Chronicles. But it's all one book, and that's kind of good to note. It does summarize the Jewish history up to this point. It repeats some of the history that's included in Kings and Samuel, but there are some, and so some people skip over the books, thinking they've already been through it, because Samuel and Kings in our Bible come first. But there's some vital accounts that are not included there, including the one we're reading today. So excited to look at this. And I want to look in this chapter 20, this portion of chapter 20, at three things that the children of Israel and Jehoshaphat are faced with. There's the peril, the promise, and then the praise. Well, in the very first few verses, we get introduced quickly to the peril facing Israel. The nations around them were coming to make war against them. We read in verse 2 that people came and reported Jehoshaphat, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea." And, of course, in verse 3, that section ends with, "Jehoshaphat was afraid." It's quite natural to fear, and I think we're all acquainted with the feeling. And we can relate for sure with Jehoshaphat in this situation, as you imagine, many people coming against you to destroy you with that intent. There is also a sense here that Jehoshaphat feared the Lord because of his own guilt. Just a short while earlier, in the previous few chapters, you can read it, another story. Jehoshaphat had teamed up with a King Ahab. He's a bad king. He definitely got one of the ugly marks for among the kings of Israel. Very bad king, and he actually was allied with him through marriage and one of their children. But also, they got together and they teamed up on a battle that Jehoshaphat should never have gotten involved in, and he knew that. But he let himself be talked into that. That's another story. But the key thing is, he did have a sense that trouble was coming, and he knew that He felt like he deserved it. There was a guilt there. We've all been there. Trouble's on the way, and it's no mystery to us why it is. And we fear. But what's valuable to look at is Jehoshaphat. This fear drives him to cry out to God. The chief aim of each of our lives can't be to avoid fear, because it's not possible. It was going to come to us in many ways throughout our life. The question is, when it hits, what are we going to do? It's a choice that we make, and the choice that Jehoshaphat as a leader here made is a significant one. In the face of peril and with great fear coming over him, Jehoshaphat turned to God. He turned his attention, we read. And then he called everyone to fast. That's a big difference. He called everyone to fast. He encouraged them to turn their attention. So Jehoshaphat knew that the situation they were in required everybody to be paying attention to what God was saying. So not only himself, but he knew he needed everyone in this with him. So he called everybody to fast at this time of Israel's great need. We shouldn't ever assume that God only speaks through a particular person or group of individuals. And as each of us, as leaders at work or at home, all the places that God has called us to lead, and he's called all of us to be leaders. Be sure to listen, be ready to listen to God speak through any individual. Very often, he sends some of his most significant messages by means we would least expect it. So Jehoshaphat, I think, serves a good example in calling all the nation to be listening to God at this time. So in the face of peril, Jehoshaphat has turned to God, and he encourages people to do so also. The promise. Jehoshaphat looks back, and as he looks back, he finds a promise. He reflects on the faithfulness of God. We see in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Are you not God in heaven? Are you not ruler over the kings of the nations? Power and might are in your hand. Did you not drive out and give to your people this land?" So he repeats all these things that are a history that he has. He acknowledges God has done amazing things, and it leads him to this conclusion that God would not bring him this far to then have him be destroyed. In verse 9, he goes on, "If calamity comes upon us, whether sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us." Looking back at God's faithfulness in our lives empowers us in the face of uncertain futures. And maybe you're here today and you don't have a past with God. That can change today. You can begin that history-making relationship with him so that when trouble comes, you have this history that Jehoshaphat had, and that many of us sitting here today have, and that we know that God will deliver us. If we look at this conclusion of this going over God's promises, his faithfulness in verse 12, after we reflect on that history with God and his faithfulness, it leaves us, as verse 12 says, with our eyes on him. They say, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." It's one of the more beautiful verses, really, in all of Scripture. A picture of total reliance, and pretty special. And that's what happens when we think about what God's done for us. And lastly, the praise, which is the focus kind of the lesson I'd like for us to get out of this today. With our eyes on our Creator, our Savior, we will be compelled to praise, even in the face of fear and uncertain futures. Often we'll find ourselves saying, "Lord, we will praise you when you give us the victory," or "give us victory because we'll praise you, we'll make your name known." But God calls us to praise him, then he delivers the victory. He called Israel to do that in the face of crushing odds and an ominous enemy at the Battle of Jericho. As they marched around that city, looking probably pretty silly for a lot of days, but blaring the trumpets and singing. He called Paul and Silas to do a similar thing while in prison unjustly. In Acts 16, you can read the story. Excellent story you want to be familiar with. After Paul and Silas had helped a slave girl that was being used to be profited by several men, it affected their ability to make an income off of her, and they were not happy, so they had them thrown into prison. But before that, they beat them up. And sitting in that prison in pain at around midnight, they began, as the Bible says, to sing. Why were they singing? I think they might have been singing because they needed a display, and they knew that, of God's power. They had learned, as many of us have, and hopefully it's reaffirmed for some of us, and maybe it's a new thing for others. They had learned that singing to God is not merely a response to his grace, but also a weapon of spiritual warfare. They had learned, like Jehoshaphat and like many of us, that the enemies of God are thrown into confusion by the songs of God's people. It goes in Acts chapter 16, verse 26, we read that as they were singing, suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. Amazing. And by the way, the jailer of that prison gave his heart to the Lord that night, and his whole family also. And it really began with singing that night. Jesus gave us this example himself in the upper room that last night before he was crucified. His blood spilled out for all of us that we're celebrating this week. He went out into that evening, really the darkest part of his life here on planet Earth, to be separated by all his friends and his closest disciples. And he and his disciples, when they left that upper room, they went out with a song. Matthew 26:30 says, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, which really, that was a garden, but it was a battlefield for Jesus. He went on to sweat great drops of blood there, something I don't think any of us have done. An intense battle that he went into. And so here in this passage of 2 Chronicles in chapter 20, we see Jehoshaphat, after hearing from God, instruct that the singers be in the front lines of the battle. It's amazing. And we read in verses 21 and 22 that when he consulted with the people, again, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And when they began singing and praising the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and so they were routed. So as they sing, they win. And I think the same is true for us. Isn't it true of our life and for all of us in the fog of what really would be best termed as warfare? We don't often know who the enemy might be. It could be any number of outside influences, even our own thinking, or Satan himself. Our minds and our emotions battle against us to take us down. It's in these moments of uncertainty and great fear, God's calling on us to use a mighty weapon that he's provided in our arsenal. And that weapon is singing, a song. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, it says that we are not to be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. That becomes an influencing power in our lives, if that's our focus. But we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. I love this passage of Scripture and the lesson that it has. A great teacher that I admire drew 10 lessons from this that I'd like keys or guidelines I'd like to share with you today. Adrian Rogers, from this passage, drew these 10 things, these takeaways, you might say. Number one, we should look at all satanic opposition as actually an opportunity to be blessed. Number two, seek the face of God before you commit to any action. We saw Jehoshaphat do that. Number three, remind yourself of the times when God has been faithful to you. Number four, go to God's word for a promise of God and stand on it. And what does that mean? Recover it. It means you have to go look to find that promise in your history with him or in his word. Number five, allow God's Holy Spirit to make that promise a burning reality in your heart. Repeat it. Meditate on this promise from God until you reflect it, until it begins to shape your thoughts. Number six, refuse any confidence in the flesh. We were reminded this last week of Richard Todd out of Proverbs that we shouldn't lean on our own understandings, and that's certainly the case when we're in the face of opposition. Number 7, give yourself to praise. And this is the one of focus today. If you can do this, very often it's the final step, the last key before God will give the victory. Number 8, begin to praise God in the face of that opposition. Praise in the face of opposition is a key to victory. Number 9, expect God to send confusion to the enemy, as we saw in this story. And number 10, get ready for a blessing. The children of Israel took them 3 days to collect the spoils, it said, all the reward, the blessing from what God had done there. On January 8th, 1956, 4 young missionaries, Ed McCauley, Roger Yearland, Peter Fleming, Nate Saint, and Jim Elliott, approached the edge of a jungle where the Harani Indians, or more commonly known as the Alka Indians, lived. Their last recorded act, according to Jim's wife, Elizabeth, was singing a hymn together. All 5 of them were killed that afternoon. They, too, were protected by God. They were protected from a fate that's far worse than death. They were protected from cowardice, unbelief, and fear. And I think it's safe to say they were protected by a song. I want to read that song to you. I love it. It's a fascinating one in light of what we're looking at today. It's called We Rest on Thee. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in Thy strength, safe in Thy keeping tender. We rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. Yes, in Thy name, O Captain of salvation, in Thy dear name, all other names above, Jesus, our righteousness, our sure foundation, our Prince of glory, and our King of love. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day Thy grace to know. Yet from our hearts, a song of triumph pealing, we rest on Thee, and in Thy name we go. We rest on Thee, our shield and our defender. Thine is the battle, Thine shall be the praise. When passing through the gates of pearly splendor, victors, we rest with Thee through endless days. And Jim Elliott's wife wrote a book called Through the Gates of Splendor. It was a movie, and subsequent to their death, many of the Alkas came to know the Lord. In fact, some that even murdered these guys. And they traveled the world with some of the children of the guys that were murdered and have spread the gospel, and amazing things have happened and continue to happen till today. We really have these two great weapons in worship, the Word of God and song. So be encouraged today to cling to the promises of God's Word, and may we each sing with all our heart. The battle really calls for it. Because of how effective it is, convinced, and I think we can all relate, that Satan hates the songs of God's people, and he's going to do his best to keep us from that, whether from pride or distraction. He wants to keep a Christian from being a singing Christian. I hope this account in 2 Chronicles encourages us and reminds us today of this mighty, mighty weapon in our arsenal. Worship and song is so highly valued by our Creator that he is moved by it to our defense. A lot of what we do, I think, and for me, at church, can be just what we do. It's what we're used to. We grew up with it. We know nothing different. It becomes a cultural thing more than it is a changing thing in our life. And I think it's exciting to look in the Scripture and to see, and even in our own lives, that there's a very purposefully designed point behind worship and behind singing. It's an intense weapon and for the battle of life. So don't leave it on the shelf. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the power of praise and the power of a song. We come to you today, and we thank you for this lesson in Chronicles, where we can see an amazing victory that you gave. You wiped out entire nations for the children of Israel, that nations that were coming to destroy them. Sometimes it's not always that evident in our life, but we pray, Lord, that we would be encouraged for every battle that we face, that we would look to you for the victory, and we would look to worship you and to praise you in the midst of fear and anxiety. We thank you, Lord, for this passage. Pray you'd speak to us through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have an opportunity now to sing. And we have this time on Sunday mornings after the study of God's word really intentionally so that we can go do battle in those areas of our lives that are under attack, singing to confront them. And I think that we'll see those areas change as we praise through them. It's also a great time during this time of worship to grab someone to pray with. If you need someone to pray with, your friend beside you or just anyone next to you, we need each other. We need to pray for one another. And so I'd encourage you to take this time to do that. And if you're here today and you want to know more about this Savior, you haven't begun that relationship with him, then same thing. Grab the friend that you came with, or there's a number of people around that have lanyards on, or just grab the person sitting next to you, and they'd love to tell you more about this Savior that wants to begin a history with you so that through your life you can praise him in the midst of storms and great trials. So thanks, Jason.